Reading from the 18th chapter. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hole of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth her merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men, and the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea, by reason of her costliness. For in one hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth.
Praise the Lord.
I like to read the scripture because if there's anything that we need, it's the words of eternal life. When we come to the house of God, we ought to have such a zeal to hear God's word and such an enthusiasm that we dismiss everything from our minds. It makes no difference what it is, whether it's cooking, canning, baking, whether it's traveling, eating, whatever it is, we ought to not dare let it enter into our thoughts because of the need for the words of eternal life. We ought to be determined, God, that we're going to get it no matter what. Because I tell you, God's going to move it out of your midst. Now watch and see what I'm telling you. Get it while you can get it. Get it. Whatever you do, get it. It's needful that you get it. I got a little saying in the insurance company. They say it's better to have it and not need it than it is to need it and not have it. So, I'd rather have it and just, in that we might not need it, I still rather have it. So, it does something wonderful for me just to have it. I'm glad just to have it. I never had a need for it. I'm glad to have it because it means so much to me. All right, now we're going to try to teach a little this morning if we can. If you'll listen and be attentive, the Lord will say something to you. I come up here not thinking maybe the Lord will say something to you. I know the Lord will say something to you. The eternal God Himself will speak to you if you'll come in believing and loving the Lord. When I come up here, He will speak to you. He promised that He would speak to you, and He will speak to you. But there's one thing for sure, that unless we hunger and thirst, it'll be like it was the other night when I closed the Bible and dismissed the service and never did as much as even try to preach or have anybody preach. Because the Lord is coming, we're coming to a place, and the Lord is coming to a place in this age and time that He's not going to give it to the unjust. Now you watch what I'm telling you. The rain has been on the just and on the unjust, but God is beginning to cut out the unjust. And just those that are just is the only ones that's going to get it. The Bible said we've come to the mount wherein the spirit of just men are made perfect. And we're just coming to that place now, moving into it to where God's just going to give it to the saints and cut the rest of them off just to bring the rapture in. So now's the time to hunger and thirst. And as long as the water's coming down from heaven, it's just pouring down from heaven, you can splatter in it like a duck. But if God ever does hold it back from heaven, the only way to get water is to begin to dig a well. You're going to see a lot of people fall off because they don't like work. They don't like nothing that's got to do with work. The Bible said in that day, God is going to judge you according to your works. And every man will be rewarded according to his works. So I think it would be well if we would begin to consider that we need some works. The Bible said you press your way into the kingdom against your carnal mind of lethargy, unconcerned, though I don't feel you rebelling. We've just about got rid of all the rebellious devils. They've done fled. Once in a while, one will try to get in, but the people don't rebel as a rule. I feel the rebellion running over their minds from time to time, especially if I try to tell them, you know, in a way that they feel I've got control of them, they want to rise up to let me know that they ain't surrendered. I feel that old devil as he runs over you, but you've done pretty well in getting rid of it. We've got the lust devils out pretty good. We've got them kind of down to a minimum, and everything's working pretty good. The ones that won't get rid of the devil, we got him under bondage to where he can't do nothing. But what happens, you've got unconcern. You're not hungry. You're not thirsting. And you come in here, and it's like hot air and cold air together. If you have more cold air than you do hot air, then you don't get any heat. You understand what I'm saying? If you have more hot air and you do cold air, then you get too much heat. Now, so we come in here together and sometimes one outweighs the other. And the Lord puts them in the balances, in His scales to weigh them. And you come here with an unconcern and I have to fight to even get in, to even get to that mind. Because I don't have the mind as far as in my brain, neither do you. I have to stir up my pure mind. I have to move to get in the anointing. I have to press against all of you people to get into that spiritual place. Where I can talk to you. And just as quick as I get into that spiritual place and God begins to speak, every one of you then gets interested. Every one of you, see, wants to hear. You'll just be so interested. I look and you're just so interested then. But that's unfair. That's unjust. See, that leaves the labor up to the others to plow in. And that proves that you are a wandering star that don't hold a post of duty. And that when we press into that and it starts coming, then you just want to get a good drink. That's all. You're enjoying it. You just want to get a good drink. See, and it proves that you did not make it. That all that is something that's just arousing you up here and it never has got you down here. And when the light's turned off, you'll be in the dark again. But you that are willing to press in, that comes here believing, that tries to make an effort, that enters into His courts with thanksgiving and His gates with praise, that's faith in God for you to do that. For you to come into here with thanksgiving and praise, that's faith in God. And faith, that's faith in His Word, because you put it into action. And that faith is what draws the Word of God, or draws the anointing. By you having enough faith to come in reverence, enough faith to hunger and thirst, enough faith to come in and with thanksgiving and with prayer and those kind of things. So then you that get into the anointing the other way, you can be sure that you didn't get nothing. Now, you just saw it while it was all lit up, but you didn't get a thing. All right, and you that rebel, which we don't have a whole lot of that, but you that do rebel, God will kill you. It won't be long. He'll kill you. He'll get you out of the way. He that sitteth in the seat of the scornful, and that is resentful, the haughty, the proud, God will kill you. He'll get you out of the way. He'll pluck you out. It might be 2 days before your death, 10 days, but after a while, they'll have your funeral. But you that make a mistake and spirits get a hold of when you're trying, you don't mean any wrong. You don't come here trying to bless God. I'm supposed to preach and I'm supposed to do this. But just come here being a Christian, waiting to see what God's going to do. Because you ain't going to preach nowhere unless He speaks to me about it, unless you come up here and tell me to sit down. And He don't have to speak to me before I sit down. So you might as well not come here like that to start with. If I feel led, all He's got to do is just touch me that way and I'll sit down. Because I'll let you up here and preach. Now, because a lot of places to preach, the whole world's waiting to hear the gospel. I've got plenty of places to preach. That ain't no problem. So when you come in here, the Bible said, come being more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of food. So that is, want to get up and say what you think about it. Say, well, Brother Pike, we've got to listen to you. No, you don't got to listen to me. Oh, you just don't have to come here. So you don't have to listen to me. You don't have to come here. But you that want to listen to me, that comes here, then I expect you to listen when you come. All right, over on this side right here, we say again, the seals. Now you say, why do you go over that? We know that. Some of you are so forgetful you wouldn't remember it anyway. But some of the others that come in that don't know, I say it for their benefit. Here is the seals over on this side. Here is the church ages, the candlestick. Here is the trumpets. Here is the thunders. And here is the vials. All right, Brother Taylor's got them outlined for your benefit. Here is something pictorial of Calvary. Here is something pictorial of the angel of Revelation 10. Here is Satan being cast out of heaven here. Here is a little drawing of the old court that's on the outside in the book of Moses, the tabernacle in the wilderness. Here is the Lord Jesus with the stars in His hand right here, the seven angels to the church ages. Here's the little family tree here that we referred to back there, to where we speak of Brother Branham and so forth, and how it came up and went back down. Here is Babylon and Medo-Persian, Grecian, the dates on them. Frank's got them up here. I know they all look scrambled up. Here's the church ages listed down here and so forth. I say it to you that you might understand the things that we're trying to do. I know you can't see all that real well, but maybe before long we'll have a chart where we can pull down one chart. It'll be one big chart where you can see it. It'll just be nothing but just the tabernacle on it. Let it up and pull down another, and that way we can teach you better. And we're going to have an OPEC projector. Sooner or later, we'll get one. An OPEC projector that'll bring it out in a film, in a great big film, to where we can show it up here, especially in the night teachings, to where you can see it. All right, now, they got, I remember over in Lincoln, Nebraska, they have always had a program for many years that God has blessed. It's called Back to the Bible Broadcast. I remember we were sitting in Nebraska when I was just a real young fella in the ministry. We spent a good little bit of time up there in that area preaching to the people. Well, they say Back to the Bible. Some, as a matter of rule with me, when I'm teaching, I usually always say, let's go back to Calvary. The reason for this is because Calvary is a type. It's a type to us, and yet it's the reality to the inner man. It's only a type to the outer man. Calvary is the second dimensional projecting of the Lord Jesus. The first real dimensional projecting of the Lord Jesus was when they lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. All right, now, listen. We'll go back to Calvary now. Okay, now, you're not a bunch of sinners. I want to teach you. The Bible said Jesus sat down and he taught the people. All right, now, here is Calvary. We go back to Calvary. And when we come back to Calvary, what do we find? We find the brazen serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness. Here is the brazen serpent, all lifted up in the wilderness. Now, somebody would say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that you liken Jesus to a snake? Yes, I liken Jesus to a snake. Here is the brazen serpent in the wilderness. The Lord Jesus Christ, the brazen serpent in the wilderness. Moses lifted up an ensign to the people in the wilderness, the church in the wilderness. He lifted up an ensign to them. And he told them there that when they were bit of the evil serpents, that they were to look upon this serpent. And when they look upon the brazen serpent, that whatever the poisonous bite was, that they would be healed. All right, everyone that obeyed Moses was healed. The ones that was contrary and rebellious, they died in the wilderness. They died from the serpent bites because they would not look in the direction that he asked them to look. Now he said, what direction was that? Peter said, look on us. Now, here in this, it's like Solomon's temple. In the day when Solomon built the temple, the Lord said, if you look toward Jerusalem, toward Solomon's temple, everyone that looks toward it, that calls on the name of the Lord, he'll be healed. Today, if we look toward the temple of God, which is in heaven, then we'll be healed. Now, where is that temple? We are that temple that's in heaven. We are that temple. Ye are the temples of the Holy Ghost. The virtues on the inside of you. The Bible said we are they that dwell in heaven. We are hid with Christ and God. If we look to the heavenly temple, then as it was in the days of Solomon, the virtue will come forth and be healed. You'll be healed. That's to submit ourselves one to another. All right, and here the brazen serpent is lifted up. In the wilderness, we see the brazen serpent lifted up. Why did God lift up a brazen serpent? Because a serpent is a type of the sin. Are you listening? A serpent is the type of the sin. What started the trouble in the garden? With the tree of knowledge, what started the trouble? It was a serpent. Is that right? The beast in the garden started the trouble. Now, will you give me time to talk to you this morning? I see already your spirits are beginning to go into the channel of learning. And when it begins to go, then the anointing begins to come and we're able to say something. Notice this now, in the tree of knowledge is death. Here in the garden, here stands the tree of knowledge. All right, now, in seeing the tree of knowledge, as it's here in the garden, this is where all the trouble begun. Everything started with the tree of knowledge. God placed in the garden the tree of knowledge and the tree of life. Is that right? He could have said the tree of death and the tree of life, or the tree of knowledge of evil, and the other was the tree of knowledge of good. Because he said, I set in there the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Is that right? So he could have set a tree of knowledge of evil and then life, a tree of knowledge of good. Is that right? All right, now these trees was in the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Notice this now, in these two trees, one of these trees, it points over to Mount Sinai where the law came. It points to Mount Sinai where the law came. All right, listen real good now. Over here in the tree in the garden, from the tree of knowledge, here from the tree of knowledge comes the evil. From the tree of life, here comes the good. Now the Lord had already let them partake. In a sense, they already understood what the tree of good was, a knowledge of good. They had no reason to mix it with evil. But now the knowledge of good that they had was not an advanced knowledge. It was a primitive knowledge in the sense of the great extension of God's understanding. God had only acquainted them with life. Now, I'm asked the question, Brother Pike, in the beginning, would there have been human relation for children to come into the world, as God said, multiply and replant the earth? Or would there have been children just spoken into the world? I say things, and a lot of times I'm aware of the fact that people ask me this because they're trying to trap me, just like they did Jesus. All right, now, they ask me these questions because they're trying to trap me or trip me up. They want me to say something, see? And then when I say it, they'll say, yes, Brother Branham didn't say that. And then I spread it all over the country to try to kill my ministry. But I know their craftiness and I know what they're doing. Now, but the Bible said these cunning men that lie in wait with their craftiness to overthrow you. They whet their tongues and shoot at the upright in heart. But now here's the thing. Since I know what they're doing, then God gives me the answer for them. A lot of times I say something and it sounds contrary to Brother Branham. But it is not contrary to Brother Branham's motive, Brother Branham's means, or it's not contrary to the anointing, but it is contrary to the way that Brother Branham expressed himself. A Japanese and a German might be talking. What the Japanese says, when he says something, it might be exactly contrary to what the German said as far as his vocal expression. But it might be the same measures and means, or he might be telling the very same story or trying to do the very same thing. So then, a lot of times, God will let two preachers preach. Like when the spirit of prophecy comes, one man might stand up and say, yea, thus saith the Lord. And another man might have got the same message, and the Bible said, let one speak, the other judge. A man sitting over here, he might have got the same message. The man that got the message over here might say, well, I didn't write at all. If I'd have said, yea, thus saith the Lord, I wouldn't have said it like that. But see, they might be saying the same thing with a difference in their vocabulary expression. Take a man that's fresh out of college and let him start telling you something over here that he's doing or about something out yonder in the world he'd like for you to see. And he'll use such big words and I wouldn't even understand what he was saying. But let a little old feller come out of the field out here, he might tell you about the same thing. Well, he'd talk language that I could understand. But see, the little fella out of the field, he might say something that a polished scholar over here would never understand. God would have to send an orator to him. But they both said the same thing. Their vocabulary expression just wasn't the same. The Lord allows that for this reason, that the trumpet might give an uncertain sound that those that are seeking fault, looking for wrong, might not prepare themselves to the battle. Now, but he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Right now, I know that some of you got me in the scales. You weigh me all the time. Now, but I'm going to show you something. When you think you know something, you don't know something as you ought to know. When you think you're smart, you're not smart at all. For if I ask you the question, they say, well, don't I have a right to do that, Brother Pike? It doesn't bother me a bit. Now, but the thing is, who are you to take bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh and put it into the balances, decide whether it's right or whether it's not wrong? The Bible said, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who are you that judgeth me? The Bible said the saints of God is judged of no man. So then you see you're wrong to start with. You listen to the wrong voice that puts you in the hot water, not me. I just don't bother to tell you sometimes because you think that you know what you're doing. So I just let you go on. An uncertain sound that the trumpet gives that you might not prepare yourself to the battle. Now when you think you know something, you don't know something as you ought to know. Notice this now. If we go back to the garden, I said those things to clarify some things because I say things that's going to sound exactly contrary to Brother Branham and many other ministers. But every minister that's ever come, every prophet that ever come, sound different. Moses came to the Jews. He lined it all up. Jesus come, the fulfillment of what Moses said, he was exactly contrary to Moses as far as the intellectual mind was concerned, that the trumpet might not give a certain sound so that the Jew could not prepare himself to the battle, that God might blind him in part and cut him off. And that's exactly what God did. So beware and watch and take heed how you hear, because you're not as smart as you think you are. God is smart. We're not smart. God is smart. All right, now, in the garden, here is the tree of knowledge. Here is the tree of life. Both of them is in the garden. One of them goes back to Mount Sinai. That's the tree of knowledge. Paul said, I was alive until the law came. When the law came, it was a knowledge. Sin revived by that knowledge, and I died. Is that right? Now, the tree of knowledge was the tree that he spoke of the knowledge of good and of evil. Is that right? Of good and of evil. Now, there was nothing wrong with a man knowing about evil. There is nothing wrong for you to have a knowledge of good and evil if the knowledge is that you know about evil and you are indoctrinated in good. But if you know good and evil and that you are indoctrinated in evil, then it's wrong. You follow me? Now, to know about evil, I can know that somebody's committed evil over here. I know that they're evil. I don't mess with them. But if I know their evil practices and I've indoctrinated myself with the evil thoughts of corruption, then I'm corrupt. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Now, they knew that that was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. They had a knowledge of good and evil to that extent that they knew that they should stay away from the evil part of it. But they couldn't do it. The woman being the weaker vessel, being enticed, she was pulled into it. All right, the man following her. Now, why did the man follow her? It had to be that way. A woman, as an individual, does not have a soul, but the man has the soul. Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying. Animals have souls. The animals have souls. Beasts, lions, tigers, they all have a soul. So does a woman have a soul. So does a man have a soul. But I'm not speaking of that type of soul. Now watch. The Bible said that God made man a living soul. Is that right? He made man a living soul. Now what kind of soul is that? That is a soul that is made to live on throughout eternity. He made the soul to live on throughout eternity. Now your body might get weak. You might get worn. You might get tired. Well, let me tell you something. The soul lives on forever and forever and forever unless it sins. If the soul sins, the Bible said the soul that sinneth shall surely die. That's what the Bible means when it said twice dead and plucked up by the root. The soul is the root. You can be twice dead. Now I can be dead in my body, which I am dead in my body. I'm buried with Christ in baptism. Not I that live, but Christ that live. Now, but to be like Lazarus, asleep, not to be twice dead, for that's the first death, which is asleep. But twice dead, that's the second death, which is the lake of fire. The second death is the death of the soul, plucked up by the root. You don't have any root anymore. You can't grow anymore. You cut down a tree. You can cut the tree down, and it'll grow again. Now, like Sister Frances and them, they cut a peach tree down here. It's done growing up. It's a great, big, beautiful bush. But now, if they'd have cut the root of it, it'd have never grown up anymore. So see, you can be out here in the midst of us and sit out there and still be dead in your soul and go to church every day and still be eternally damned and lost. You understand what I'm saying? Be dead in your soul, alive in your body. But we who are born again, we're dead in our body, alive in our soul. Is that right? The woman was not made the living soul. All right, now listen real close. Here's where it sounds like me and Brother Branham crosses up. Well, we really don't. But you fault finders, it'll give you something to talk about. Now, Brother Branham said that the woman was not in the original creation. Now, I don't disagree with Brother Branham. In his motive and means, he spoke of the fact that woman was taken out of man, but God didn't create her. So I understand what he was saying. I'm not in disagreement with it. But according to his expression, the way the people heard it, I disagree with them. Because the woman was in the original creation. If the man was the original creation of God, and he was, as Brother Branham said, both feminine and masculine, which the Bible proved that he was, then if the man was the original creation, and the woman is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, then she was in the original creation, because he was original creation. So we agree, but we disagree. All right, now, I believe that, as you do, that the separation of the feminine part from the masculine part was typified by the fall of the Jewish race. The Jewish people typified the feminine part of God. And that feminine part fell from the presence of God, was cut out of the will of God because they left the mind of God. God did that. He chose those people for that purpose because he wanted to give us a type that he might educate us with types and shadows. But they're good people. They're godly people. They're holy people. The Bible said salvation is of the Jew. And he said not a one of Israel be lost. Every one that God has given me, I'll raise him up in the last day. So then Israel is a holy people. Said that they are, for our sakes, they are enemies as touching the gospel. But for Christ's sake, they are beloved. And as it is written, out of Zion shall come forth a deliverer. And he shall turn ungodliness away from Jacob. And the whole house of Israel shall be saved. They shall be made the head of the nation because they practice righteousness in their dressing. They practice righteousness in their deeds. They try to please God in everything. So we see the fall of the woman. And the Bible said to Israel, thou hast committed harlotry unto every green tree. So the woman is fallen. Who is fallen? Jehovah's wife. Jehovah's wife. Why Jehovah's wife? Because God is a spirit. And when Adam fell from the garden, his wife had gone. He is a spirit. We're the body. We're the feminine part. He is the masculine part. You understand what I'm saying? So the spirit lives inside of the feminine part. And the reproduction of children come forth. And we'll get back to our thought if you give us a little time this morning. All right, now then, look at it like that. Here, Eve had fallen. Who is Eve? Israel. She'd fallen. Then who was the next? Mary. Who is Mary? Mary, if Eve typified the Jews, then who does Mary typify? She typifies the virgin church of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I say this, that's the coming on the Protestant side. The Christ. Where the Jews are numbered on the Jesus side, then we're numbered on the Christ side. You follow me? Are you listening? Are you hungering? Are you thirsting? All right, now listen. Here's the feminine part. Now, Israel was part of God. He said, I can't forget you. Can a mother forget her baby? I can't forget you. How can a man forget his wife if she's a true wife? Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. How can he do that? He can't. There ain't no way he can forget his wife. And Israel is the feminine part of God. God is both masculine and feminine. That's what God is. Here is Israel typifying the feminine part. Now, not that Israel is the feminine part, but only a type of the feminine part. And yet she is the feminine part in that she is a part of humanity, and humanity is the feminine part, if you understand what I'm saying. All of humanity is the feminine part. There is a feminine part in the earth that has taken the seed of God that's gone into a travail to bring forth in their life the image of Christ, that it might not be them that live, but Christ, a man child. There is a feminine part that is a whorish part that's referred to as religious whore, which is the wife of Satan that has taken not the knowledge of good from the tree of life, which is the mind of Christ, but the knowledge of evil from the tree of knowledge that was in the garden that brought death. They've taken that seed, which is a foreknowledge, God's foreknowledge to you to travail, to bring forth the image. Satan's foreknowledge to you to travail as his wife, to bring forth his evil image. And the Bible said, in the morning I will despise your image, because it's an image of Satan. You played the whore. It's a bastard child. Your image doesn't come up as the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, over which he will rejoice. So then, one goes back to the law, the tree of knowledge, Israel. One goes to the tree of life. That's the Protestants, or that is the Christian, not the Protestant, the Christians. Are you following me? Israel and the Christians. All right, now look at it like this. Here is the feminine part of God. That's Israel. Here on this side is not Eve, but Mary, which is the feminine part of God. But this on this side, which is Israel, represents Satan's wife, that which rejected and found the wrath of God. This on this side, the Christian, represents God's wife, which is Christ. So he calls this the wife of Jehovah, which played the harlot. This the wife of Christ. But it's one and the same. Collectively speaking, as many members, we are the bride of Jesus Christ. Individually speaking, we are sons of God by measure. All right, now, notice this. Here we are, the tree of knowledge, the tree of good and evil. Find my thoughts again here. Now, in the tree of knowledge, in the tree of evil, we have two definite and distinct personalities projected. One is under death. The law came and died. That's to the Jew. One is under life. That is Calvary. That is grace. Grace. Now, the tree of knowledge in the garden, the tree of life, how are they represented? The tree of life is represented by the man. The tree of death is represented by the woman. The man's seed of life comes forth to life. That a child might be born, he gives it forth to produce life. The woman, the Bible speaks of the woman's seed. The woman, when the child is born, it's born to die. That's the first thing she does. It's born to die. The tree of death. From the time that the man gives forth, life begins. From the time the woman gives forth, death begins. Now, God represents things like he wants to represent them. All right, now, in looking at it, here are the two means, one of death, one of life. God said, Israel, choose ye this day life or death. Said, I set before you life, I set before you death. Said, you choose whichever one you want. Now, God said, Adam, here it is, life or death. Choose whichever one you want. One goes back to Mount Sinai, which is the law. Paul said, who is with her children in bondage? One goes back to grace, which demands no performance. God, through Christ, performed and gave grace unto Lot. Israel is commanded to perform and can't perform and found death because God would not perform it for them. That's why the Bible said love is as strong as death, because love is the fulfillment of the law, and he that loveth is passed from death, because love is the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God fulfills God's desires, therefore you're free from the law. You can't transgress it. A lot to be said there. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life, both of them are standing before us today. It's before us this day. We've got to choose. Look at Adam. Adam, what does Adam show if we use Israel as a counterpart? Separate Israel. Use it as a body, the feminine part. Take the Protestants, and yet not the Protestants, the Christians. Use them as the masculine part, since they're spirit. Separate the two. Take the feminine part from the masculine part. Then use Israel as a type of the fall, as a type of a generation, a crooked generation, a generation of vipers, their type of it. Jesus being the head of that generation of vipers, a type of it, because he was made the brazen serpent, and all of the serpents that bit the others answered to him. Here he is manifested. Why? Because Adam denoted Satan, and he denoted Lucifer, which was the fallen angel of light. Adam wasn't Lucifer, but he denoted Lucifer. When Jesus came, he came to kill Lucifer. And what he did, he crucified the first man, Adam, killed him, buried him, and put him away. And everyone that follows your outer man is that twin that causes the trouble. It denotes Lucifer, the carnal mind, reasoning. To be carnally minded is death. Lean not to your own understanding and die, but lean to God's understanding. For your understanding loves the things of the world. It's made for the things of the world. It goes the way with the things of the world. Jesus was manifested that he might destroy him that had power over death. Who caused death? Somebody said Eve caused death. Adam caused death. God didn't charge against Eve till Adam accepted it. She was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. He was the headship. Adam is the one. So Jesus, death came by man, the first man Adam. Life by man, the second man Adam, this Christ. Jesus is the first man Adam. Christ is the second man Adam. He came to kill Adam, to do away with the Adam nature, to kill it, because Adam was the head of the snake. Adam is the one that brought forth the son, that brought forth the son, that brought forth the son, that brought forth the son. Down through the generations, it was called a crooked and a perverse generation. It was called a generation of vipers. He was a fallen son in that he fell from grace in the garden. But Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. Follow me? And yet it was the Christ, because Jesus is not accounted for in that he's taken on up into glory. Over here on this side of Calvary, he's the resurrected Jesus, which is the Christ. On this side, he is the fallen Jesus in the type, which came down to mankind, was made sin like unto the serpent. Made sin, a sinful body like unto the serpent, to be a type of the head, which was Adam, the head of the serpent. Yet he knew no sin. He was holy and righteous, just like all of his followers, the Jews. They were not sinful. They were holy and righteous. But God using them as a type to show what Satan, the invisible spiritual power, had done. That is to say, Lucifer being the head, over here an invisible spirit that picked up demons and bodies all the way down as a chain reaction, as a snake. A generation of vipers. Here, The Bible said that God placed enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the man, or the serpent. Not the man, but the serpent. And yet it was the man because he was a serpent. All right, now, the woman and the man. Now, how could he do that? That's impossible. And yet he did it. We said to you before, you couldn't place enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of a woman because the woman don't have a seed to start with. But see, the prophecy stated that, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God and Everlasting Father. And with the coming of the Son, that it shall be the seed of the woman, for a woman shall compass a man. And that's what the word indicates when it compasses a man. I made a statement the other day. That's why that America has been a bunch of women preachers. Is God has suffered it to show the woman don't have seed, suffered it in the type, compass the man to bring forth the virgin birth. All right, now, she compassed a man, so she brought forth her son Jesus. So we say then, here at Calvary, is the seed of the woman. Now come on, listen now. The seed of the woman. And we say that the seed of the woman, according to the prophetical utterance, shall bruise the head of the serpent. Is that Bible? All right. Now, so we say here's Jesus. He's bruising the head of Satan. All right. If that's right, then where is Satan? There ain't no head up there for him to bruise. Come on now, I want you to listen to me. Stay with me. Somebody said, here's Jesus, the seed of the woman. Here he is bruising the head of the serpent. What head of the serpent? There ain't no serpent up there for him to bruise. Now, I know that Jesus is the seed of the woman. I know that he bruised the head of the serpent. That is the invisible Satan. He destroyed him in all of his power. But Jesus was the one that represented the serpent. He was the one that had his head bruised. He was the one that took the thorns. He was the one that was beat. He was the one that God poured out his wrath upon because he represented the head of the serpent. It was Christ on the inside of the body. For the Bible said, offerings and sacrifices thou wouldest not but a body thou hast prepared me. He climbed into human body, and the human body was the serpent. And he made it the first man, Adam, because Adam was the head of it. Adam was the cause of death. Fallen Eve. So thus, Jesus stood there. The Christ went inside, picked up the body to represent the head of the serpent, took it and hung it on Calvary. Then Christ, which was God, poured out his wrath upon it to kill the serpent. The effects of all of the serpent down through the ages in his doings. To kill the bloodline that was contaminated. Where Satan got into the bloodline of Adam and all men are of one blood. He killed it. Christ killed it. Are you following me? God gave his son in death. Christ killed it. He ended it. We esteem him smitten of God. Why did God smite him? To kill the head of the serpent. To keep from literally killing my body, your body, our bodies, because they were sinful in the sight of God. The only thing he could do was ball it all up in Jesus and kill Jesus. That he might, figuratively speaking, kill us by repentance, bury us in water baptism, and bring us forth as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh in his foreknowledge. And keep us safe through an age of grace as tutors come with the gospel of the Lord Jesus, proportionally speaking, by measure, to translate this outer man into bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, which is to wit the redemption of the body at the end of the church ages when the mysteries are finished. Great is the mystery of godliness. Now, here we see the Christ differentiating between the Lord and the Christ. He made it himself both twain, Lord and Christ. He made it himself both, Eve and Adam. But he called the first one not Eve, but Adam, because you titled it according to the man. But it was Eve. All right, the next thing. The Bible said the temple was rent in twain, which means the Lord separated from the Christ. All right, because he made it himself twain, so it's separated, twain. Your temple, the temple of God, I said this before, it's been rent in twain. Your old man is dead and buried. Your new man, inner man, Paul said, though the outer die, the inner. The inner man, the two twins, Cain and Abel. The outer Cain is dead. The inner Abel is alive. You follow me? You follow me? Abel the Jew is killed. The replacement of it is the Christian, which is Seth. Is that right? The middle wall of partition, which is Cain, is broken down. Well, listen now. This is going to sound contrary again. When I say this, it's going to sound contrary. When we go back to the message of Brother Branham's, the seed of the serpent, we go back. Notice this. When you go back to the seed of the serpent, I again agree with Brother Branham's means and motives. I do not agree with his expressions, because I believe there is a misinterpretation, a misunderstanding. I'll tell you why I don't believe. I'm not such a fool as to get up and disagree with the minister. And if I was going to be a fool, I've made this statement, certainly not the kind of a fool that would disagree with a man like William Branham. If I was going to be a fool, that would be the biggest kind of fool. But I have to have a biblical foundation, some godly indoctrination, some kind of understanding, or I can't tell the people, because a man might make a mistake, he might get by with it, but if I know better, I can't get by with it. I have to speak as I understand. I do not agree with what they teach on the serpent seed. I don't agree with it. I think a lot of them is a bunch of men that's got a lust devil that's gone off on a tangent, that's trying to defile every home and every wife and bring every daughter down to their evil low degree. Now, that's what I feel about it. You say you're wrong. Well, I still feel that way about it. Now, here is some of the reasons why I don't agree with it. First of all, I can't find any place or any way to make the blood match up. There's no way. Now listen. Brother Branham himself stated that according to science, not one drop of a mother's blood is in her baby. If that statement is true, then if you take the lineage of Cain, all of his daughters, and let the lineage of Seth, which would be Abel, let the lineage of Seth, according to the males, marry, multiply, to replenish the earth. Every one of them will be a seed of the serpent according to Cain's lineage, because not one drop of the mother's blood would be in the baby. And the Bible said the life is in the blood now. Don't forget, it's the carrier of the life, the Spirit. The Spirit is the life. If you turned it around, and if you took the males of the seed of Seth and the daughters of Cain, and if they married and reproduced, every one of them would be a son of God, because Adam was called the son of God. Because not a drop of the mother's blood would be in the baby. The mother's only a carrier. So you see, there is no way that you could mix it. Now, of course, we go back to the fact that there's a missing link. We say there's a missing link in the animals or the revolutional thing coming up to the stages of man. Darwin's theory of evolution. Not revolution, but evolution. The evolving stages. Evolution coming up. And they say there's a missing link. Whereas Brother Branham made the statement, and I agree with it, I believe it. It's a great statement. Said that missing link that won't fit in there was the beast in the garden that was turned into a serpent, which crawls on his belly. And it has to be that way because the scripture said that God put him on his belly. But really, the serpent is a man, and his evil practices put him on his belly. And the Bible said, all of your labor is for your belly, because your belly craves it of you. He goes on his belly. He is the serpent. He was an upright thing in the garden, the most beautiful one. That goes back to Adam. The Shekinah glory of God overshadowing. Beautiful. Radiant. He didn't have to live on his belly because he fed from the heavenly things of God. But when he fell from his steadfastness, God turned him into a serpent and let him go on his belly and called him a generation of vipers. Jesus called him that. All right, now. In the teachings of the serpent seed, if there is a missing link, now Brother Branham made this statement. Brother Branham said they had a little dispute about some of the people and said, well, their blood won't mix. Brother Branham said their blood will mix. They said, no, the people are beasts. They won't mix. Said they're a beast. Won't mix. Speaking of our blind people. Somebody said they're a beast. Said they're not human beings. They're beasts. Said they won't mix. Brother Branham said, let me tell you something. Said if you was dying and needed some blood, said you'd see whether or not their blood would keep you alive. I want you to get this now. Said, no, said they're a beast. Said it won't mix. He said, you try to put a beast's blood in your veins. Said it'd kill you. Now, it is true that Christians are not beasts. Black or white, yellow or red. But the man was mighty close to home, because not only are the black people beasts, but the white people are beasts too. And the one who was talking to him apparently was a beast, or he wouldn't have talked like them. So all of them was beasts. Now, but here's the thing. We are sons of God. Whether black or white, red or yellow, in Christ is neither male nor female, Greek nor Jew, Negro nor white. The beast is blood, couldn't mix. But now you could say, well, if we found the missing link, Brother Pike, if it was an evolution, then it would come up, and when it come up to that stage, if we put the missing link, then that blood would be close enough to the next step that it would mix. I don't say it wouldn't. It sounds reasonable. Well, that's the way I've thought of it. Now, but we don't have a missing link if we want to look at it like that. Say, but they had it back there, Brother Pike, when the son of the serpent was born. That's true. That's true. If we want to go on the strength of that, we could say, we're going now. All right, now. But the next thing that we come to is that it came to the mother, not to Adam. He was not in the transgression, and a drop of a mother's blood won't mix. If you bring it up that far, you still run to a stump. All right, the next thing is, if you look at the flood, look at the flood. When you look at the flood, they say that the serpent seed went over by the woman in the flood. That can't be. I'm not disagreeing with Brother Branham. I believe I understood what he's saying. but I don't agree with that statement. Now, you say, well, how can you agree with him and still disagree? I agree with him that the serpent seed went over because the man was the serpent. But I don't agree that it was a natural serpent seed that went over and a woman carried a child over in the womb. I don't believe that. They say, why don't you believe it? Who are you to say that? Well, I'm just another voice, that's all. But here's what I say. Though I be the voice of one, on the ark, they spent enough time on the ark that according to the time of life and the birth of a child, that a child would have been born in that ark, even if something had happened, if there had been an affair just before the ark started, still it would have happened in the ark. And if it was before the ark, certainly would happen. But there's no record. There's no Bible. There's no genealogies of it. The birth of the first child is after the ark has landed. They've got out. They've started to reestablish. And then they've got a new world, and then children begin to be born. There wasn't but 8 people. That was the lineage of Noah that was reckoned as sons of God, except for the wives, because it said it was Noah's sons. If the mother's blood won't mix, if it had been Cain's children, there'd have been no way for it to have gotten over. It just won't work that way. Now, another thing, the porn is used like this. Go back. Go back to the genealogies and run it back step by step by step. And Brother Branham said this, which is true. When it goes back to the garden, he runs the genealogies back. And the genealogies go back step by step by step. And this was the son of such and son of such. I got some tapes here somewhere that gives the lineages all the way from Adam to down to Jesus. The ages too. Now, go back step by step by step by step. And this was the son of such and such, and he was the son of such and such, and son of such and such. And when you get back to Cain, it jumps over Cain. It don't even mention him in the genealogies. Now, this is a strong point. We are speaking of the lineage of Adam. The son of this, it was the son of that, there was a son of this, it was the son of that, there was a son of Adam, and skips Cain altogether. Somebody said, now, if he was the son of Adam, why isn't he in the lineage of Adam? That's a strong point. Now, if you didn't know, you couldn't understand. But if you go back, that was the son of the serpent, the seed of the serpent. Is that right? It was the seed of the serpent. Somebody said, sure, it was the seed of the serpent. That was why he wasn't the son of Adam. All right? Let's just look at it. It is true that we say the son of such and such all the way back to Adam, and it is true that we leave out Cain. That is true. And we say he couldn't have been in the lineage of Adam. That is true. Therefore, somebody said if he'd been born of Adam, he'd been numbered with the lineage of Adam. And that's the way they prove the serpent seed. No, that isn't the way it is at all. I said, you know all, tell us then. No, I'm not a know-all. The way it is that God placed a curse on Cain. Now, somebody tell me, what was the curse that he placed on Cain? He went forth, like you did. He slipped like you did. The Bible said his seed become great men in the earth. Come on. It don't say he got sick. It don't say anything happened to him. As a matter of fact, he prospered more than the other men did. His followers became herdsmen of cattle. That's the West. While the others become herdsmen of sheep. If you don't believe it, look down there in Egypt when Joseph was down there and said that they said that sheep herdmen was an abomination in the sight of the Egyptians because it was cattlemen. Had to go to the land of Goshen. Now, cattle represent falling after the body. Sheep represents falling after the spirit. Anybody falls after the spirit's abomination in people out yonder. All right, now, you're listening. What was the curse? There was a curse placed on him. Somebody said he put a mark on him. You mean he took a pencil? He said, go your way. No, he didn't do nothing. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, he marked him. Well, if he marked him, what about a birthmark? That's what it represents. Somebody said, now you mean a birthmark? That's exactly what the birthmark represents, is the mark of the beast. Go back and check it out with Jacob down there when he marked those cattle. Go back. It's that first birth. It's that mark. It follows him. You can mark a child. But now listen. What was the curse that was placed on Cain? There was a curse placed on him. I don't find any place where there's any curse. When the curse was placed on him, Cain immediately knew what the curse was. And he turned and he said, oh God, he said, my punishment is more than I can bear. He said, for this day, not tomorrow. He said, it happened right now. The curse is on me right now. For this day, Cain said, you have driven me out from the face of the earth. In other words, you took me out of the genealogies of my daddy, and I'm not even reckoned as a human being anymore. I'm not in the genealogies of the sons of God anymore. I'm nothing more than a beast. But he was cut off from the face of the earth. That's why when you run it back, the son of the son of the son of, it don't come up, because God cut him off from the face of the earth. Somebody said, well, that ain't what it means. Well, now you tell me what it means. It certainly didn't mean that he took him somewhere and set him off up yonder in heaven somewhere, or he took him off and set him on a planet somewhere, because the Bible indicates with every teaching that he lived on the earth. He tore the earth. He tilled the earth. He dug metals out of the earth. So he didn't cut him off from the face of the earth that way. There wasn't but one other way he could cut him off from the face of the earth. The earth was made to be inhabited, and that's by the people that God created, and God fixed it so that he'd never inhabit the earth. The time coming, he'd be cut off and never have a chance. I believe that this is why that the woman doesn't have a soul. When I say she don't have a soul, I'm speaking of the living soul. Unless she is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. The woman has her soul, which means her life, in the male. The male is supposed to work on a job. I know some of you men got your wives working on a job. I love you, but you're wrong. The man's supposed to make the living. The woman's supposed to guide the house. It's perversion. That's why all the trouble is in the world today, the woman working on the job. If she had stayed at home, he wouldn't have had it. But the woman, now listen real close. The woman is supposed to have her livelihood in her husband. He's supposed to keep her alive and feed her and her children. For he is the living soul. He is the masculine part. He is the one that's got the strength, the perseverance. When a woman gets out there and she says, bless God, I can do it just like a man. He went to the moon, I can go to the moon. He can puff a cigar, I can puff a cigar. He can ride a motorcycle, I can ride a motorcycle. You know what happened to her? A devil is puffing a cigar. A devil is riding a motorcycle. A devil is going to the moon. That's a devil. A woman ain't that strong. She can't do it. It's impossible for her to do it. It's a devil that's doing and showing off through her body. And she gave place to it. God didn't make her to do it. She can't stay out there on the job day after day. It's a devil that's doing it. She can't do it. Ain't no way. She wasn't made to do it. She'll break down. A good godly woman, put her out there and she'll have a nervous breakdown if something happened to her. If you put her under that severeness, she'll die. She'll have cancer, TB, paralysis. Something will take her out because she can't stand up under it. Somebody said, well, I know some. It's been going and going and going. I do too. It's just like I said. I know why they go and go and go. You say, but now wait a minute, Brother Pike. What are you talking about? I'm talking about just exactly what I said. And you understood me just exactly right. You say, but what about a godly woman? A lot of times God will give a godly woman strength to have bread if she's on a godly job and she's not violating any of his principles. God will give her strength that she can have bread because she's a widow and can't make her way. But it's still a spirit that's giving her strength. She's not made to do it. The man is made a living soul. He is a living soul. He's made a living soul. God breathed the breath of life into him and made him a living soul. Are you listening now? God made man a living soul. He was made a living soul. But there is nothing anywhere in the Bible that says God made a woman a soul. It said that God took the rib of Adam, not the soul of Adam, but the rib of Adam. And from the rib, he made a woman. He didn't say she's soul of your soul and so forth, but he said she's bone of your bone. Because he took a bone. And from bones come flesh. Because when the prophet prophesied, the sinew come out upon the bones. Because from within the bones is that which causes the flesh, the Mars. That's why my dad died. The disease hit the Mars. So he said, he's bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. So she shall be called not man, but woman. You follow me? In other words, she's what brought the woe on the man. The woman. You follow me? Now, she's going to be separated from you. For the purpose that you might reproduce yourself. I'm going to take your feminine part out that you can reproduce your own image. Jesus, I'm going to separate the church from you or separate my feminine part from me, God said, as a spirit, that I might school them in types and shadows. To reproduce, multiply, replenish the earth. Then when you're through reproducing yourself, you know, God and the church, Jesus and the children, then I'm going to let the feminine part come back within you. And the men will start wearing beards again to be masculine, to show the feminine age gone, which is the woman age, America. And then the women, they'll begin to wear pants again. Pantsuits. Pants. And the beast will begin to wear shorts and go naked, because that's the way he found them in the garden. And in the end time, a bunch of hippies will rise up to get the thing started off. And the man will start wearing long hair again to show that he's both feminine and masculine. Going back to the days of Buffalo Bill. Put him all together again. Now he's whole. Why? Because the age of travail is over. Do something. Tie up the wounds. Do something. Take something. The days of travail is over. No more children. No more spiritual birth. Everything's over. Everything's gone. The midnight cry is on us. Won't travail. Won't fast. Won't seek the Lord. The revival's over except to the church. They're translating by the message. The revival's over to the world. It's gone. Now the translation of the bride. The understanding. The unveiling. The revealing of God's Joseph, which is Jesus. So then, we won't reproduce our image anymore. So you're just masculine. Everybody's one now. One in Christ. Are you following me? Everything in heaven and earth is named after the name Jesus. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the family name of whom all the families name. Gathered into the membership, the body of Jesus Christ. One member, one body, masculine and feminine. All, one body, Jesus Christ. Is that right? One saved, that's all. Nobody else, just Jesus. Are you following me? So then, the soul part of the woman is in the man. The living part is in the man. That's why I said, Eve, Adam shall rule over thee. Adam shall rule over thee because this is the life. The woman is saved through the husband. The Bible said he's the head. She's saved through a husband. No other way for her to be saved if she's got a husband. She is saved through the husband. If she don't go through the husband, she'll be damned and lost. Somebody said, I don't believe it. It don't change it one bit. She'll still be damned and lost. Because the Bible says so. Now, our unbelief, the Bible said, can't make the faith that is the Word of God of none effect just because we don't believe. All right, listen now. In the mail, you got life, lady. That's the only place. You got life. In the husband, you've got life. Now, where does that prove out in Revelation? If anybody can prove to me that the church has got life without Jesus Christ, I'll change my entire teachings. Jesus is the only living soul as far as God's creation. And everyone that's not in the membership of that body, or if that woman is not one with him as flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, having been translated into a oneness with him by her desire, then she is dead while she lives. Because she's in trespasses and sin. The Bible is wrote for the convenience of God, where Jesus has to conform to the Christ, which is God. It's wrote for the convenience of Jesus to where the man has to conform to Jesus the head. It is wrote for the man to where the woman has to conform to the head. And the children are to conform to the woman. The soul of the male, the woman, if she is not desirous to live a Christian life, she is a fool to live with a Christian man. Why in the world, lady, don't you get out yonder, live it up, and have you a good time in your frolics and enjoy sin for a season? You're foolish to make yourself miserable. Go get you a man out there that you can be translated into his thoughts so you can be one and all of you can get out in the hog pen and slop together. Jesus said, wallowing in the mire, or the dogs licking their vomit, them that are without are dogs. But if you love God, if you're a clean woman, have a clean husband, because it's his thoughts, and yet not his thoughts, but God's word saying, obey your husband, honor your husband, reverence your husband. It's faith that Enoch had through the obedience to that word that makes you conform to his desire, that translates you into oneness with him, and his obedience to God that translates him into oneness with God. Man was not made for woman. Woman was not made for God. Man was made for God. The Bible said God made woman for man. You didn't say amen or oh me. That's what the Bible said. Somebody said, but now, Brother Pike, I want to be God. You can. You can be as much in the original creation as the man was. If you're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, then you're made for God. But if you get in your little woman, little feminist deal out here, you're not in the original creation. You're cut off. You're in the carnal mind. You're in the beast mind. It's the beast mind that's got a hold of you. It's the beast mind that does everything there is to be done to you, that leads you, that dresses you, that teaches you, that tells you everything that you know. And you have no part and a lot with them, with God. Now let me say this. The women out here in the world, they are not made for God at all. Not at all. All they have is a woman's life and that's it. You follow me? They're made to frolic with. But you ladies that love your husband, that's clean, that's holy, that's upright, you are accounted for as sons of God, as bone of their bone and flesh of their flesh. He that can receive it, Jesus said, let him receive it. Now there's a lot of things that I'd like to add to this and I'd like to say concerning this and prove it. But I'm going to close because some of you done shut your minds already. I had to push on over you anyway to get to them that did want something. But let me tell you something, folks. The Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. You say, what good is this? This is translating us. This understanding is transforming your mind. You'll no longer think like you one time thought. And if you don't think the same, you're going to live different. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. If this gets up into your head, it's just going to bring you to the judgment, and God's going to condemn you to the judgment. But if it ever gets into your heart, it's going to turn into spirit, going to turn into faith. And that faith is going to translate you. Because your faith from your carnal, beastly mind has caused you to conform to the world and the desires of the world. And the faith from his mind that caused the Shekinah glory of God to overshadow Adam will translate your image, your body, into the glorious liberties of the sons of God, to where they can never be destroyed. If you can hear it, love it, cheerfully hear it, cheerfully love it, cheerfully give of your time, cheerfully take it, and apply it to your heart, and it will translate you after it has transformed your mind. Now, in closing, I did not say that Adam was Lucifer, because Adam was not Lucifer. I believe Adam made it in. I believe Adam made it in. I definitely do. But Adam, or those on that side of Calvary, the Jewish people, represented the serpent. You follow me? Whereas they were not the serpent, these on this side of Calvary represent the sons, or the seed of the woman, which is God. Though they all are not the seed of the woman, but grace is upon them and they live just like they were. But someday God will differentiate between them and take that part that was the seed of the serpent on that side instead of a type, and on this side that part that's the seed of the serpent, and that part, they'll put them two parts together and turn them into hell. And on both sides of Calvary, take that part which is truly the seed of God, put them together as sons of God. You follow me? Only using tithes. All right, let's stand together. Now, I promise to explain the seed of the serpent. There's a lot of things I'd like to say concerning it. And I promise that I take enough time, regardless of the congregation, to explain it, because some of them had asked us.